Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. Hear now the word of God. On that day, when evening had come, he said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them just as he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was asleep in the stern on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why were you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and sea obey him?" May the Lord bless to our hearts this reading of his holy word. Very few of the miracles of our Lord have attracted more attention or are more well known amongst the Christian and even the non-Christian population than this one. It's attracted the attention of many songwriters. It's referred to in many hymns. And it's beloved, I think, by all. The Lord Jesus had been ministering in his native region around Galilee, and his ministry being accompanied with many signs of casting out of demons and healing of the sick had attracted a great deal of controversial attention. His enemies were beginning to decry him, and the general populace were crowding around him in order to see him perform miracles and to be the benefit of healing. The crowd got so close and large and intense, we were told at one point that even in the house, he could not find room enough to eat. The crowd pushed in upon him so. And on this particular day, he had been teaching a great many people. The only way he could get enough room to stand back from them and not be trampled and jostled was to get into a boat and push out from the shore and preach from the boat, which he apparently did all the day. And then at evening, he said to his disciples, "Let's go across to the other side, perhaps only to get away from the crowd." And so he, in one boat, and his disciples, accompanied by some other little boats, set across the lake, only to be set upon by a great storm. Some of these men, of course, were fishermen, and they knew the lake, they knew its storms, they knew boats. But the storm was so fierce that they were terrified and believed themselves to be sinking. So they woke him up. Weary as he was, he had slept all the while in the stern, which was the place where visitors and passengers of importance were carried when they hired a boat to take them across the lake. And they said, "Teacher, teacher, don't you even care that we're sinking and going to die?" And so he stood up and he rebuked the elements. The wind ceased. The waves were calm, and then he turned to his disciples and said, "Why were you afraid? Don't you have any faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "What kind of a man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now the teaching of this passage is well known. If you know the gospel hymn, "Master, the Tempest is Raging," you know a great deal of its teaching. Master, the tempest is raging. Billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? Master, with anguish of spirit, I bow in my grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep o'er my sinking soul, and I perish. I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. Master, the terror is over. The elements sweetly rest. Earth's sun in the calm lake is mirrored, and heaven's within my breast. Linger, O blessed Redeemer, leave me alone no more, and with joy I shall make the blessed harbor and rest on the blissful shore. The winds and the waves shall obey my will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of a storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, be still. That's what the passage is about. The passage teaches us the ability, in fact, the necessity, of all things being subject to the will of our Savior. Now, it teaches us other things, too. It teaches us, for instance, that disciples need not expect smooth sailing. This is where so many of us get caught by surprise, taken off our guard, and perhaps begin to complain a little against the Lord, because we think that since we are Christians, since we are followers of the Lord, somehow we can expect a life without storms, a life without adversity, without doubts, without temptations, without sickness, without sorrow, a life without contrary winds or rough sailing. This should teach us that we have no such legitimate expectation. Quite the contrary. Quite the contrary. God sends and uses storms. He sends and he uses them to accomplish his holy will in our life, to demonstrate who he is and his power, but still more, to build into us faith and strength in ordinary, everyday situations, to strengthen us for his service, to build into us endurance, to increase our faith. We like to think that we have a claim to an easy life, but the Bible never pictures the Christian life as easy. One of the Apostle Paul's favorite metaphors for the Christian life is a race. And you don't win a race by lounging around every afternoon on your bed with a box of chocolates. You might like to spend the afternoons that way, but if you want to win the race when the meet comes up, you've got to be out on the track every day, running as hard as you can, as fast as you can, as long as you can. And it hurts. When the meet comes, you're ready. And the Lord sends troubles, adversities, doubts, afflictions, circumstances of every sort to test and to try and to build up our endurance. This passage teaches other things. It teaches us, for instance, what ought to be a precious truth to us, that Jesus Christ, though God, and though it had the power to still the waves and calm the winds, was still man, fully and completely human. He had spent days with the crowd. They pressed in upon him. They demanded from him. He preached and he healed, and he was weary, bone weary. You ever been tired? Maybe you're tired this morning. You only came because you felt you had to be here. You're tired. Well, you know the Lord was tired too. Maybe you have a headache. Well, you know, there's no reason to think the Lord might not have had a headache. With all those people jammed in the house when he wanted to get his food, he must have had a headache. He was tired. Now, you know, the writer of the book of Hebrews sums this up in a statement where he says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." In other words, we have someone to whom we can go who knows what it's like to be tired, to be worn out, to want to get away from it all, because he was in our shoes once. He was a man. But of course, the passage means to teach us more particularly that where Jesus is present, there is safety. If you are a Christian and Christ is in your heart by faith, if the Holy Spirit lives in you as his vicar or representative, then you are safe. You are kept in his care and keeping. And it matters not whether we apply this lesson to us individually, or as a family, or as a church, it still applies. If you are his, he will keep you. When they woke him up, and he stilled the storm, he turned and he chided them, rather gently, but nonetheless he chided them. But you notice he didn't chide them for waking him up. He didn't say to them, "Why did you wake me up when I needed my sleep?" He didn't say that. The Lord never rebukes his children for taking their troubles to him in prayer. He never turns this aside. He never says, "I don't have trouble, time for your trouble." He never says, "That isn't big enough for me to worry about." He says, "Bring all your cares, bring all your troubles, day, night, or any time, bring them to me." Now, he didn't rebuke them for that. He didn't rebuke them because they were amazed at his power. Now, some people think that, but that's not what his rebuke was about. He wasn't rebuking them because they were amazed that he could make the wind and the waves be still. No, no. He rebuked them because they did not trust him in spite of the storm or in the midst of the storm. What he was saying was, "Don't you realize, not that I have power to make these elements be still." That's a great thing, and it's necessary to believe that, as we shall see. But what he rebuked them for was, "Don't you realize that where I am, by the very fact of my presence, awake or asleep, you see, whether you think I care or not, where I am, there is safety." When we were in Scotland some years ago, and in England as well, we noticed that in many, many churches, there were ship models. Why ship models? Well, of course, in some cases it was because it was a fishing village or they were shipbuilders. But generally, it was a picture, a symbol of the church. And it has been ever since the very earliest days of Christianity. The idea that the church is just as it was in this instance, the disciples and Christ in a little boat, on a vast sea, beset by storm and wind and rain and waves and in danger. But although in danger, safe. Safe because Christ is our captain and Christ is our pilot. And there's no need to be afraid if he is there. No, the point of it all, you see, is to increase our faith so that we'll not to build up our faith so that we'll expect him to take away the adverse circumstances, to still the wind and calm the wave. No, not that kind of faith. No, it's a deeper kind of faith he's after here. It's the faith to believe and to trust and to be calm and rejoicing in the midst of the storm and despite the wind and the rain and the waves. That's what he wants. Now, I want to suggest, in fact, to establish, that what we can appropriate from this passage by way of comfort and encouragement and help depends upon whether or not it is true, whether or not this really happened. And to do that, I want to read a passage from a very well-known Bible expositor. And he's far and away from being the worst of Bible expositors. He's often a very helpful commentator on Scripture, William Barclay. This is what he says. Quote, "We do this story far less than justice if we merely take it in a literalistic sense." Let me comment before I read on. He is not saying here, he is not saying this really happened, but we have to understand that it has a broader application than the merely physical realm, that the storms may symbolize circumstances, sickness, and sorrow. He's not saying that. What he is saying is the incident never happened as it's reported to us in Scripture. That's what he means by a literalistic sense. He's saying it never really happened, as you see. Again, I quote, "If this describes simply a physical miracle in which an actual storm was still, it is a very wonderful story, and it is something about which we read and at which we marvel. But nonetheless, it is something which happened once and which cannot happen again. In that case, it is quite external to us. But if we read in it a symbolic sense, if we read it in a symbolic sense, it is far more valuable. When the disciples realized the presence of Jesus with them in the storm, with them, the storm became a calm. Once they knew he was there, there was a calm, fearless peace in their hearts, no matter what any storm was like. To voyage with Jesus was to voyage in peace, even in a storm. Now that is universally true. That is not something which happened once. It is something which still happens and which can happen for us. In the presence of Jesus, we can have peace in even the wildest storms of life." Now you'll recognize that the application he's making there is very close to the one which I just finished making. Namely, that one of the lessons that this passage wants to teach us is that where Jesus is present, there is peace and calm. But he doesn't believe that this story really happened. He thinks it's only an illustration. Or if anything really happened, it was just a storm at sea, and the disciples realized that they were being afraid for nothing, and so nothing really happened. They got there safely, but nothing else happened. Jesus didn't wake up. Jesus didn't still the storm. Jesus didn't tell the wind to be quiet. None of that happened. It was simply an illustration put here by the gospel writers to make us all understand that if Jesus is present, we should be trusting and calm and at peace. Okay? Now, that's as far as he can go. He has some other applications, but that's the best of the lot. That's as far as he can go. Now, I want to try and show you this morning that he really cannot offer you and I comfort in practical life situations on those grounds. That it is absolutely necessary for us to understand and to believe that what happened was exactly what is reported as happening in the Scripture, and that only on those grounds can we get any comfort from this passage. Or only on those grounds can we go beyond the application that he has made and see the real point of the story, which Mr. Barclay misses. Now, first of all, it's clear, I think, from the passage, two things. First of all, the disciples meant us to understand this to be a true story. There is nothing whatever about the story that suggests this is a parable or an illustration or anything else. It's presented in strict narrative form. This is what happened, they said. They presented as fact. Jesus, when he finished with the crowd, he said, let's go across the other side. We all get in the boats and we win. They presented as fact. Now, if it isn't fact, then they are guilty of deliberately misleading us. And this makes all of what they write very suspicious. Second, it has the marks of truth. It has what J.B. Phillips and others would call the ring of truth. There are about the story those comments that come from eyewitness accounts. First of all, it is recorded in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark, when he wrote the Gospel story as given and edited by Peter, who was his cousin or his uncle or somebody. I can't keep the relationship straight. But anyway, they were related. It was Peter's story. Peter was a fisherman. His native habitat was the Sea of Galilee. We don't know whose boat it was. It might even have been his boat. There are in Mark's account of this reflections of color that suggest the hand of Peter as an eyewitness. For instance, only in this account do we discover that there were other boats along with Jesus' boat. He's the only one that mentions it. Well, why is this the only one that mentions it? Well, because Peter was a fisherman. He was interested in boats. And whatever else he might have seen or not seen, he would have seen other boats. Now, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a landlubber. He didn't know anything about boats. He didn't care about boats. He doesn't comment on boats. Luke did not write from first-hand experience. He gathered the eyewitness accounts, first-hand documents of other people, and he edited them according to what he thought was relevant to the story. And when he came to Mark, or to Peter, saying, and there were other boats with him, he thought to himself, well, that hasn't have anything to do with the story. So he left it out. But Mark included it because boats were important to Peter. And Peter noticed them because he was a fisherman. He was there. This is a true story. It has those kinds of historical marks that are characteristic of eyewitness accounts of things that really happened. So either it did really happen, or the apostles are guilty of misrepresenting the situation, or worse. Now, Mr. Barclay also suggests that maybe it was just made up. Maybe it was only an illustration to begin with. In which case, there is nothing here of truth whatever. There is nothing here to hang on to. There is nothing here to put your teeth into. There is nothing here to give you comfort in time of trouble. Let me illustrate. Let us suppose that you have a boat. And let us suppose that you offer to take me out with you on Chesapeake Bay. And I agree to go along. And so one fine Saturday morning we set out. And we're having a marvelous time out on the bay doing whatever you do on a bay, fish or whatever, I don't know anything about water. There comes up a storm. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And the boat's being tossed around and the wind is blowing and the water's coming into the boat. And I don't know anything about boats, but I know that when you get a lot of water in the boat, you're in trouble. And when you get too much in, you're done. I know that much. So I'm worried. And you know about boats, and you get worried. And so you come to me and you say, preacher, I hate to tell you this, but we're in trouble. What do you suggest we do? And I say, well, I said, I wouldn't worry, because you remember that story that Mark writes about in his gospel when the Lord Jesus was on earth and he went out in the sea with his disciples and the storm came up and it was all right because Jesus was there. And you say to me, well, what did he do? And I say, what do you mean, what did he do? And you say, well, what did he do? You say he was in the boat with the disciples, they were out on the sea. What did he do? And I say, well, he didn't do anything. The disciples just realized that they were safe as long as Jesus was there. And I believe in Jesus, so Jesus is here, so you're safe. And you say, man, what did he do? I mean, his friends are out on the boat, and they're in danger, mortal danger. What did he do? And I say, he didn't do anything. And he says, now let me get this straight. You're telling me that Jesus, when did he live anyway? Well, I'll say about 2,000 years ago. We say he's dead. Well, yes, but he's up in heaven. We say, now, you're telling me that Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago and who died and is up in heaven, was once on earth with his disciples in a storm and he didn't do anything, right? And that makes me understand that I'm safe if he's here. And I say, yeah. And he says, well, I'd rather have the Coast Guard. What makes you think, he would say to me, or you would say to me, what makes you think that if Jesus didn't do anything then when he had a chance, and he was really there, that now that he's up in heaven and not really here, he'll do something? He says, I can't buy that. Better get out the life preservers. We're in trouble. There's no comfort there. If he didn't do anything, there's no comfort in the story. If nothing happened, there's no reason to believe he'll do anything now. If he didn't do anything then, what makes you think he can do anything now, even if he wants to do something now? You see, you must believe that he did something then in order to know that you have solid grounds for believing he can do something now. The Christian faith is not a running away from facts. The Christian faith is not believing something in spite of the facts. The Christian faith is not going out there in the face of a howling gale and saying the Lord's going to take care of me somehow or other. I don't know how. I don't know if he can, but I think he will. That's not Christian faith. That's Christian Science. The Christian faith is not laying yourself down on the railroad tracks and saying to your friends, don't worry, I can stop this train. I am faster than a speeding bullet, and I can leap tall buildings at a single bound, and I can stop the train. That's not Christian faith. It's Christian Science that says those enemies of your soul aren't real. There's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as death. There's no such thing as sickness. That's Christian Science. That's not Christianity. Well, Christian faith says those enemies are real. The storm is real. Their storm was real, your circumstances are real, and the danger is real. But we have a real Jesus who is Lord, who did really something about that, and who, because he did it then, I believe that he can do it now. I have a rational, reasonable, evidential basis of fact for my faith. I'm not believing in spite of the facts, I'm believing because of the facts. That's why I'm a Christian. Because it's true. Not made up. Now, what's the point of the story? What's the point of having it recorded in these three Gospels? What is the truth of the matter? The whole point is included here in this question of Jesus, why are you afraid? Have you no faith? And in the question of the disciples, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? It all hangs, you see, on who Jesus is. Who is he? Is this just another rabbi? Is this just another missionary? Is this just another preacher? Is this just another teacher? Who is he? Is he just a man? Or is he something more? That's what it hangs on. The reason the disciples, had they known what we know, should not have been afraid in the teeth of that howling gale is because that wind and those waves were his wind and his waves. That's why they shouldn't be afraid. And you as a Christian this morning, when you're being overwhelmed with circumstances, are not to be afraid. Why? Because those are his circumstances. That's why. But how do you know they're his wind? And how do you know they're his ways? And how do you know they're his circumstances? Well, I know that because he stood up in that boat and he said, "Peace. Be silent." And they were. Several places in the Old Testament. As for instance, Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. We read statements like this. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as thou art, O Lord, with thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou dost rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, thou stillest them." Yes, that's who he was, you see. He was the one who rules the waves and who, when they rise, stills them. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Why? Because he's God. That's why. Why did those winds and waves obey him? Because this is him of whom the Apostle John, when he wrote, said, "He created all things, and without him was not anything made that was made." They were his winds and his waves. He made them with a word, and he could still them with a word. They're his waves. You say, "I'm in trouble. I lost my job. I failed in school. Nobody likes me. My children are delinquent. My husband or wife is mean or unfaithful. And everything's caving in." Yes, but you see, those are his circumstances. He rules the winds and the waves. And he cares for his own. That's why we have to know that we're his. Because if we're his, whatever those circumstances are, we're safe. Not safe from trouble, but safe from evil. "Therefore, will not we fear." But you say, "Wait a minute. Now, just wait a minute," you say. "It happens that I read some commentaries," you will say, "on this passage when I was preparing for my Sunday school lesson, and several of the commentators said that it's interesting to note that the words that the Lord Jesus used when he spoke to the winds and the waves, when he said, 'Be silent,' are exactly the same words that he used in the first chapter of Mark when he spoke to the demon-possessed man and he said, 'Be silent.'" Now, those commentators say, this is suggestive of the idea that behind this storm on the Sea of Galilee, there was the force of the enemy of our soul, Satan himself, who, seeing a chance to snuff out the life of Jesus Christ and the lives of his disciples before Jesus got to the cross and in the whole story of redemption before it began, sent this storm to overcome them at sea. And this was an attack of the enemy. It doesn't change the picture at all. It doesn't change it at all. They're still his winds. And they're still his waves. And that's his devil. The devil has great power, but he can only go so far. When the devil wanted to attack Job, The Lord said, all right, you can do this and you can do that, but you can't do the other. He drew a line, and the devil couldn't step over it. The Lord is in control. Those are still his circumstances. You're still safe. For we're confident that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, neither height nor depth, nor things present nor things to come, nor principalities nor powers. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you say that's all very well, but you know, you might say there are people who've gone down. What do you say about Christians who are killed in strange circumstances? What if the Lord hadn't calmed that storm? Would that still be his storm? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. One of the things that sticks in my mind from that trip to Scotland many years ago was going to some of the fishing villages on the northeastern coast of Scotland and seeing the stone-sheltered harbors of the fishing vessels and seeing in a couple of places the fishing fleet lying at anchor. And those boats are so small. You can't believe that men go out in those boats and fish for days and weeks at a time at the mercy of those terrible storms on the North Sea. And by the harbor in one village, there was a stone statue of an old fisherman looking out to sea. And on it were inscribed these words from Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to the sons of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise his name in the assembly of the elders. But that statue was not in honor of those who came back. That statue was in honor of those who were lost at sea. Because you see, for the Christian, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, neither life nor yet death. Where do we long to be but in his, at his side? Where do we long to live but in his presence? And should he send death that the ship should go down, it's still his ship, and it's still his storm, and we're still his people. And it's still true, he brought them to their desired haven. Let us pray. Gracious God, how we do praise and thank thee that where thou art there is safety, that they are thy winds, thy storms, thy circumstances. And how we bless thy name, that thou hast taken the sting from death itself and made all our troubles but an avenue of blessing and death but the gate of heaven. So bless us and keep us, and do not let the waters overflow us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.